Starting in verse 17, I don't know if you remember, but last week I opened with this, actually the same scripture, and I asked the question, what do you think makes Jesus want to dance? You know, sometimes when you're in a service and you get this feeling that just kind of wells up in you that says, hey, I got to step out and do something a little different, or that feeling that makes you want to, in the middle of a special, stand up and shout. Something wells up in us, right? So what kind of situation, what condition would cause Jesus to want to stand up in the middle of a special and shout, yeah, and do a little, maybe get outside his pew and do a little dance? Well, the only instance in Scripture where we see something that could represent this, or where Jesus dances or rejoices, is when his disciples began to take the authority that he had given them in his name, to take dominion over the evil world. And so we read about that in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says, and the 70, we're no longer talking about 12 disciples. The group has multiplied, it has grown. There's many followers. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Dropping down to verse 21, here's Jesus' response. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced, translated meaning to leap or to jump for joy, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. God leaps for joy when we step into our position that he's granted us of authority in his name. He rejoices. He does a little dance when we just take the place that he's already given us, the authority in his name. Tonight, we're going to dig into and uncover what makes this name of Jesus so critical, so powerful to the church today. Would you pray with me? God, we're so grateful already for the exchange that's taken place here tonight. For your hand that's been upon us, God, and for the liberty that you've given us to worship you in spirit and truth, God. We're so privileged. And God, I pray that tonight as we continue through this experience with you, that you would continue to touch us and direct us and speak to us individually as your word goes forth, and let everything be done according to your will and your purpose. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So there's authority in a name. There's, in fact, many attributes in a name. So what are those attributes? What's in a name? You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, how big a pile of money are we talking about? No. You could have it all and have a terrible name. In fact, we could go on a list and create a long list of people that have a big pile of money, cash, finances, but their name, not so good. As we say certain names, thoughts immediately come to our mind about that individual, their character. So, for example, if I said the name Tiger Woods, you'd have a mixture of thoughts that probably come to mind. Not so good lately. A name carries something. It has meaning in itself, a reputation that goes forth. And the character that one has can't be separated from their name. Good or bad, your name has meaning. It has a reputation. It has character. And it's interesting, throughout the Bible, as God changes people's nature, he often changes their name. Simon became Peter, the rock. Jacob, the supplanter, became Israel, meaning God prevails. Amen. Authority can also come with a name. You know, if just anyone was in the middle of the street and yelled, stop in the name of the law, I don't know that anyone's going to heed their words. But if a state trooper yells that same thing, stop in the name of the law, if I'm in earshot of them, I'm going to stop. Because they have authority. Similarly, if I was to say, you're guilty, that doesn't mean much. But if my name was Judge Portman and I said, you're guilty, that carries a lot more meaning all of a sudden. So there can be authority in a name. Now, the Bible says that there's an authority that comes when we simply speak the name of Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 30, starting in verse 38. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. It says this, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth us not. So we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. There's so much authority in the name of Jesus, you don't even have to know Jesus to claim some of that authority. To use his name, to even take authority over evil in this world. So then how much more should those who have an understanding of who Jesus is have that same ability or greater to take that authority in the name of Jesus? To take authority over the evil that's in this world. Turn with me again to Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Here we have the apostles taking that same name of authority over the evil that was around them and in this world. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. It's so interesting that the evil in this world recognizes who Jesus is, but the people of this world don't often recognize who Jesus is. So this possessed woman recognizes this is the God of salvation. Verse 18, and this did she many days. So they're trying to have a service, and she keeps showing up, shouting in the middle of the preaching, trying to, interrupt, speaking truth, but not in a way that was conducive. Let all things be done in order. And so she was out of order. And so eventually they got fed up, and Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. There is evil in this world. But if you've taken the name of Jesus on in baptism, if you've been engrafted into the family of God when he filled you with his Spirit, then there's no evil in this world that you need to fear. You have authority. God has given you a place of authority, a name of authority. There's nothing in this world, no evil spirit, that the child of God doesn't have authority over. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We apply this name of Jesus everywhere, really, as we have the revelation of who Jesus truly is. And so let's shift gears in looking at healing in the name of Jesus and turn to Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Peter of Galilee, rise up and walk. Well, he was the apostle, so he had the authority. He should have showed him his driver's license. It says Peter of Galilee. No, he didn't use his credentials. He didn't use his name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. It's not us. It's not our authority, but it's the authority that God has placed on us that we, when we invoke the name of Jesus, that heals. Acts chapter 3, verse 12, if you turn there with me. See, we could speak words all day. We could say the right things, but never invoke the authority. You know, the last few weeks, God has been prompting me to change some of the words in my prayer time with him. So often I come, and I actually come here most often to pray. It's a place that I can get away from myself long enough to get a hold of God. And many of you, there's well over 100 keys out within our congregation of other folks who also want to have that same access, that same opportunity. If you don't have that access and you'd like to have that access, come see me, because this is our facility. Amen. It's your facility, and I'll tell you what, it's a great place to pray. Amen. There's people here praying all hours of the day. And it encourages me when I cross paths with one of you in prayer time. And while we're on the subject, I'll throw out this little courtesy that, hey, if a lady is praying in the sanctuary, men, we should probably go someplace else. There's plenty of other rooms. And likewise, but if another man's praying in the sanctuary, I'll join him, and together we'll have a great time. And if he wants to leave, so be it. But, you know, as we all start to pray more, we're going to cross paths. Amen. That's a good thing. Amen. But as I've been in prayer these last few weeks, God has really been prompting me to adjust some of the words that I'm using. Normally, I just come in and I thank God and I praise God, and I bring things to his attention that are concerning to me, and I ask for things, but I don't usually use his name. I don't typically invoke the authority. Now, if we're in service and we're praying for the sick and we've got the oil out and it's in Jesus' name every time. But why, he started to bring this to my attention, why when you're petitioning, when you're making those requests, are you not also invoking that same name, that same authority? Because Paul didn't pray in the name of Paul. He prayed in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, in that same portion of scripture, the people started to respond, and they started to think that, you know, it was the apostles that had the ability. And they said, when Peter saw that they were looking at them as if, wow, these supernatural healing abilities, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? And why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Dropping down to verse 16, it says, And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. So you could even invoke the name but have no faith, and now you haven't backed up or stepped into that authority. Words alone won't produce the authority, but faith with words can do great things. There has to be an ingredient of faith to invoke this name that's so powerful, that has this authority. And it says, "And through faith in his name hath made this man strong whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Amen. You know, I think there's two ways that we pray for things, like I said just a moment ago. Option one is we ask or we petition God, heal this person or take care of this situation, and it's with a hope that it's going to be taken care of. And as God started to talk to me about rearranging my thinking, even changing some of my words in my own personal prayer time and invoking this authority, all of a sudden my tone changed. I didn't even consciously recognize it until I heard myself, and now I wasn't asking God, "Would you please?" I was invoking the authority and saying, "In the name of Jesus, heal this person, take care of the situation." There was a change that took place when I started to invoke the name. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." We lay hands in the name of Jesus. Reverend Raymond Woodward once said, "If you get the authority settled, the power is automatic. We go back to those two examples. Lord, would you please heal this person? And if we see the power, then we know it took place, right? So we're hoping for that to happen. In the name of Jesus, heal this person. I'm expecting, anticipating it to happen. If you get the authority right, the power is automatic. We baptize in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. You know, even many of us have come into this truth from past experiences, various denominations that we grew up, or religious backgrounds and upbringings. And there's a wide spectrum if you polled the audience here tonight. Many of us, as we went through that experience growing up and maybe even later in life, did have some form of baptism applied to our lives. But regardless of our religious heritage, regardless of our past experiences, if we weren't baptized in the name, the Bible says we need to be rebaptized. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 1. The name is so important that you could go through the right actions, but if you don't invoke the name, the prayer is so important, but if you don't invoke the right name, Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. These are church-going folks. These are sold-out, committed followers of Christ. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as even heard that there be any Holy Ghost. That's a lot of the world here today. They know of God, they believe in God, and they are actually many, many, many very committed followers of God, but they haven't even such heard of such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And they said unto them, we have not so much as heard there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well then, if he, all of a sudden that's like an alert. Well, if you haven't heard of that, you probably haven't heard of the name either. And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were re-baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon him, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You could do everything right, but miss the name. You could say a lot of the right words and forget the name. You could do a lot of right actions and completely miss the name. Colossians 3 and 17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. So why so much emphasis on the name? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Everything hinges on this name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus is essential in everything that we do. We're justified in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor reviliers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I appreciated what Brother Coffee shared. Such were some of us. Not that many years ago, God picked us up, and look where he's brought us since then. And so when we're passing somebody, wherever they are, no matter what stage in life they're at or conditions they're under, there's no one that's short of the hand of God. Amen. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. As a child, I remember those Publisher Clearinghouse sweepstakes advertisements where they show up at the door with a big check and they ring the doorbell and somebody opens it up and they're like, here you go. Has anybody ever wanted their doorbell to ring and have one of those groups of people standing outside with a giant check waiting for you? Tonight's your lucky night. Well, it says, this is from the Word of God, promissory note, Straight Street, Heaven. So it's a heavenly check. It says it's check number 0238, September 24th, 2017. Brother, can you tell me who it's written out to?
You, your children, and to all that are afar off.
Everybody here's a winner tonight. See, it was just much easier for me to do it here while we were together in service than to come to your houses individually and ring your doorbell and be like, surprise! And then you give me this look like, don't ever do that again without calling. So, sister, what is this written out for? What? Yes?
Washing away of my sins, the Holy Ghost, and eternal life.
That's some expensive stuff.
It is priceless.
Priceless. You can't buy that. You have to receive the gift. There's a little footnote here that says it's my plan for salvation. So this check, but the only thing that's missing is a signature. Now you've recently become a father. So could you sign your name to this as? No, that wouldn't work, father. Because how many other fathers do we have in the room here tonight? So if we put father on the check, you'd all have to pay up and pay for the price of eternal life. And I don't think any of us are even in a position to make that sacrifice. We couldn't afford it. Now, if you're a man in this place, let me let you in. You're also a son. So if we put the son on this check, then every male in this room is the son of somebody out there. Now, we could, the Holy Ghost though, right? That's, we're kind of getting narrower, maybe. Wait, how many people have the Holy Ghost here? Oh, then you all get to pay this check. No, there's only one name. There's only one name that can make this valid.
That's right.
The name is essential. Everything hinges on the name. But then in my prayer life, I just start talking. I just start using words and making requests, leaving the name behind. But the Bible says to do all. Not just prayers when we're having service with the oil out, but all in the name, the authority. So why is the name of Jesus so powerful? Well, because Jesus is God and there is none other. Colossians 2 and 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn with me to John chapter 14, starting in verse 6. You know, there's a world out there that believes in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost as this committee, and I was one of them. I went to a church, and that's what was taught, and it explained a mystery that we all didn't understand. Truly, we didn't understand. My brother, he even went to a college named after the Trinity. So I can only imagine the curriculum that they taught there being so confused about even. But But it's what's always been interesting to me is we read the same Bible, we read the same verses, but we lack the understanding. See, there's a revelation that has to come. Amen. That only God can give, that logic will never open up the door unto who Jesus is. Amen. But if we open up ourselves to the Word of God, God will show it to us. Amen. And I'm so grateful that He's shown us. And here we have the disciples that are still trying to figure this thing out, even with God in the flesh in front of them. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the plan of salvation. You're looking at Him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Okay, that seems really straightforward and obvious. But here, verse 8, I still don't understand, Lord. Philip says unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Stop playing these little word games with us and pretending, like, just show it. Show us the Father. Jesus saying unto them, Have I been so long time with you? And he hath not known me, Philip, that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Now show us the Father? There's no one else to show. Amen. Believest not that I am the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. Here's the authority that he's giving us in his name. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So when I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and then I forget to invoke the name, I'm missing an opportunity. Amen. In the name, in the authority that God has given us. Philippians 2 and 11 or 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Eventually, everyone will catch up with this revelation, whether they want to or not. But we've been given special access. We've been granted information that, unfortunately, is exclusive in this world that we live in, of who Jesus really is. The world actually, it has this weird relationship with the name of Jesus. If you talk to Christianity or even other religions outside of Christianity, even Islam agrees that Jesus was a good man and that he was a prophet used by God. The Jews believe something similar, but as soon as you identify Jesus as the one true God, well, now you've got a fight on your hands. Now that's where we part ways. And it's funny, when you come from this understanding and this revelation of this truth, you don't get defensive. This feeling of anger doesn't show up in you, but they get really angry when you tell them who Jesus is. I think that's a sign. The truth has been settled in our hearts. And if we return to Acts chapter 4, even the religious world of the time wasn't threatened by teaching, but teaching in the name, that was a problem. Acts chapter 4, verse 16. Here we have Christianity at large, we'll call it, getting angry when all of a sudden, Jesus comes into the equation as the one true God, saying, What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them. See, there will be signs that follow those that have this understanding of the authority that comes in the name. You won't see those signs other places. Amen. There'll be healings in his name. A notable miracle hath been done by them, and it's manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They didn't say, stop teaching, stop speaking, just stop using the name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. How many of us, before we came to this understanding, to this revelation, to this truth, used the name of Jesus in context that had nothing to do with church or God or whatsoever? You know, we often refer to that taking the name of God in vain. Growing up in a household, my parents loved God, taught me to love God, love the Word of God, believe in God, and I'm so grateful for everything that they instilled in me because it was the foundation that God used to then open up my understanding to who He really was and the power that you could have and the experience you could have with Him. But in that time of growing up in my home, my parents, if you said, and forgive me if this offends anyone, if you said, "Oh my God," they were like, "Don't say that. You're taking the name of the Lord in vain." Because even me, when I went back to one of the churches I went to growing up, and I heard the pastor or the minister pray, it was clear he didn't know who he was praying to because he was just covering all the bases. You know, praying to the Son and the Father and the Holy Ghost and God and Almighty God and just like, let's make sure we cover it all just in case because I really don't know. But let's turn to the scripture that actually most people reference when they talk about taking the name of God in vain. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says this, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, for sake of time, if you read all the scriptures preceding that verse, it's really not talking about words that are spoken as much as it's talking about the deliverance from sin that comes to us in the name of Jesus. Another portion of scripture that has that same or similar context is found in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 5 and 11, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Again, all the scriptures leading up to that portion of scripture are really talking about being obedient. So I think there's a misunderstanding at large in the world around what does it mean when we say taking the name of the Lord in vain? There is one scripture, though, that points to what I think we probably all think of it more often as. And that's in Leviticus chapter 19, starting in verse 11. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely." So there we go. You know, we think of it as a swear word, cuss word, or in that family of things that are offensive to be said, or when you want to be offensive, they're said. "Neither shalt thou profane or pollute the name of the Lord God. I am the Lord." So there's truth in the notion of we shouldn't pollute the name of the Lord. We certainly shouldn't use it as a cuss word, although many of us, I'm sure, have. But what most people think of when they think about taking the name of the Lord in vain in those two scriptures we read, it's really not talking about the words that we speak. It's really talking about the actions that we take, the life that we live. So in other words, don't take this gift of salvation, applying the name of Jesus Christ to you, only to throw it away, turn your back on God. Taking the name in vain. It says, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that as we go down in the waters of baptism, we take on this name. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We put on the name. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We become the sons of God, according to the word of God, taking on his name. Now remember, a while back I shared a message with you about Jesus, not the son of Joseph. Because in those days, they didn't have last names. And so they most often partnered your name with some other information, the city you lived in, your occupation, your parents, the son of somebody, as a means to differentiate this mic from that mic from that mic, because there was too many whatever names running around. And so throughout the scriptures, we read Jesus, the Son of God, declaring the fact that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, whom he should have normally been identified as. They used those kind of pieces of information, or Jesus from Bethlehem or Jerusalem or some sort of additional pieces of information. So when the Bible says we become the sons of God, like in the present day, like a woman takes on her husband's last name. When we take on the name of Jesus in baptism, and if you've been baptized in this church and pastor has baptized you, I would say 99% of the time, he's talked to you about the fact that this is a marriage ceremony that's taking place here in the water. That we're taking on a name and making a commitment like a husband takes on a commitment to a wife. And so that when we talk about taking the name in vain, it's really not talking about the words that we speak, although we shouldn't speak those words, his name, in the wrong context. Amen. It's really speaking about taking on his name in baptism and then turning our backs on God one day. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So, Brother Dorflinger, if you've taken on the name of Jesus, which you have, your last name might now need to become Son of God. So you could become Brother Dorflinger, son of God. And so next time you sign a check, see if that works. Paul, son of God. And if they ask, well, now you'll have a good story to tell, then maybe there's an open door in that. Because you've taken on a name. You have become a son of God. We all become the sons of God. Or maybe think we could think about this differently. So if Jesus was his only name. Christ is not his last name. I shared that with you before, too. When I was growing up, I thought Christ was his last name. Jesus was his first name. And so it made sense to me. He's got two names. Christ being the anointed flesh. Another, again, trying to identify not the son of Joseph, not a normal man. Some extra information, because the name Jesus was actually fairly common in those days. It wasn't like this new name came up from heaven and he's the only one with it and everyone's like, what's this Jesus name? That's crazy. I've never heard that name before. No, it was common. And so I suppose since we take that name Jesus on in baptism, Brother Smith, you could now sign your checks Mike Smith hyphen Jesus, because you've taken on that name. And sometimes, and even in the world today, if you don't want to lose your last name because it's fancier than the one that you just got through marriage, you keep the old one and you hyphenate and put the new one on. I think with Jesus, it's probably the other way around. We got the fancier one later when we married the body of God, when we took on his name. And then after we've done that, if we don't live for God, then we have taken his name on in vain. Proverbs 30 and 9 says, "Least I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or least I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain." Tonight as the musicians come, God is, as he's been prompting me even in my own prayer life, I believe he's prompting us as a church body to step into some authority that we haven't yet claimed. Greater things than what Jesus did on this earth shall you do in the name of Jesus Christ. God has given every one of us this revelation of this name. Most every one of us here tonight have applied that name to ourselves in baptism. We can now hyphenate our last name with Jesus to follow. And as we step into our new authority, the Bible says that we glorify God. It's the thing that causes God to do a little dance. When he says, hey, look, they're starting to realize the name that's now attached to them. They're starting to realize the authority that comes when they invoke that name that's attached to them. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 12 that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. I was in a ministerial meeting yesterday with Pastor, and God sent a man from Mississippi to share this next little portion or this thought that I'd like to close with tonight. And there was a power and a presence that moved so strongly in that meeting. But this man from Mississippi, he talked about the first Adam, and we heard it even this morning a little bit. The first Adam was Adam in the garden, and he was perfect. He walked with God. He had a soul. He was the breath of God breathed into him. He had a soul. He was alive. There was the flesh. But he also had the Spirit of God because he was blameless. He was perfect. He had no sin in him. And he had perfect communion with God. So God's original design for mankind was that kind of relationship. Three parts. Flesh, a soul, and the Spirit of God. Then sin enters in, and it says that something died. It doesn't say what, but if he still had the flesh and he still had a soul, then it was the Spirit of God that was taken away from Adam, taken away from Eve. And now they knew they were naked. There was sin had entered into the world, and here we are. We have the flesh. We have a soul. And God's been in the restoration business. He even robed himself in flesh. We heard about that this morning. The second Adam, Jesus, a quickening spirit. And so God recreates his from the, really goes back to the very beginning. There's flesh, there's a soul, but now the Spirit is already there. Back to the original order. A perfect man, God walking on earth. And then he sacrifices himself so that we can be reconstructed. Flesh, a soul, but now the Spirit of God. As the blood of God is applied to us and the name of God is applied to us, we become the sons of God. Jesus, as they so often in Scripture refer to him as the Son of God, the flesh of God, let's call him, so there's Adam 1, that was the beginning. There's Adam 2, that's Jesus. So let's say we're Adam 2.1. Jesus, forgive me for using these words, was the prototype. He was the example. He was the fully restored version of what he's doing now in us here today. And he walked in authority. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. And greater things, God has said in his word, will we do when we step into that authority, when we recognize that we're just not Michael Portman. I'm Michael Portman, Jesus, the Son of God. There's checks I can sign now that I couldn't sign before. Would you stand with me tonight? How many times do we say, when people see us, they're seeing the body of Christ? We are the physical representation. We are Adam 2.1. We have an authority that has been given to us in that restoration process. And this man who spoke yesterday, as he started to share these thoughts with us, you know, we could say, well, I don't feel, I've prayed, I've invoked the name, and I haven't seen the power. And really the crux of his message to the group of ministers there was, God can only give so much power to 2.1 as that 2.1 is willing to align to God's will. There's a limit based on our willingness to align. He shared this in the scripture that says ye worker of iniquity, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, as they say, well, we've done very many wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out devils, prayed for the sick in the name. People who have an understanding of the authority. And it says, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That word iniquity, we oftentimes, I would automatically and have always thought of it as sin, right? Something wrong in our lives that separated us from God. But if you look up that word, it means self-willed. So, as this man is ministering to the ministers of Section 2 in this district of Wisconsin, he's saying, there's going to be workers that know the name, that know the authority, but are too controlled by their own self-will. And so then when we try to invoke the name, when we try to step into that authority, and we're wondering why something isn't happening, God is just saying, well, have you aligned to my will? And as we align to his will, he's going to allow us to walk in that authority and that power. God is preparing this church to enter a season and a time, I believe, in this world that the world has never seen. And somebody is going to need to know the name. Somebody is going to need to be aligned with the will of God so that God can move, so that the power of God can be exercised. Not asking God, will you heal this person? God, will you fill this person? But no, in the name of Jesus. Not asking and hoping, but knowing. Because we've made the sacrifice. We've paid the price. And I said it earlier, there's one thing that changes me more than anything. That's prayer. I love worship. I love service. And if you haven't gotten to a place of commitment and faithfulness in just attending services, well, that's the starting place. But then as you do, there's more. let me show you how. So I'm grateful when pastor asked me to preach or prepare a message because it's good pressure. It's a good responsibility because you know what it does? It causes me to fall on my knees more, to read the word more, to push a little further more, to push a plate aside, and I'm grateful for that. But this week as I was preparing this message, God's saying, why does I have to wait for a message? Why should something else be the factor that motivates you to go a little further and push a little harder and step into alignment with my will? Amen. Yeah, it's true, it works. I promise you it works. And I know when I'm not there and it doesn't work. But that doesn't have to be restricted to a Sunday evening service. So tonight as we open up this altar, I believe there's some prayers that we need to reenact, words that we need to restate, but with a newfound authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Not asking with the hope that it will be done, but speaking the words that God has given us, the burdens that he's put on our hearts, in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Taking dominion over the evil in this world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the revelation of the name. Thank you for the power that you've endued us, for your word that's true, God.